section. And Dawn, the worship team, thank you so much for this morning. Does anybody else get goosebumps when you sing that hymn song? Okay. Dawn, just me. Something wrong. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Romans. We're going to be reading chapter 4. If you are using a Pew Bible, it will be found on page 941. We'll be reading verses 16 through 25. Again, Romans chapter 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all, Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Well, amen. Thank you, Steve. I do hope that you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 4, and just allow the Lord to use his word, how he sees fit in your life and mine. Wow, thank you so much for those kind words and your blessing to us. I want to pray as we're starting. Father, you know how and what we need and when we need it. So many things come up that doesn't work in our timing, and that can be a point of frustration for us because we look at you as someone that you know everything, so why are you allowing this roadblock to happen, or why are you allowing so much time to pass to accomplish what we think you should be accomplishing? But you're never too early and you're never too late. And so I'm asking you, Father, for someone that is sitting here and they're struggling with you right now. It's hard to believe you. They've been burned by certain situations, maybe somebody that they loved. And they look at that as not necessarily you using it to call them to be what you want them to be. They look at it as hurtful. And so, Father, thank you that we know you're a good, good Father. We believe that. And so I'm just asking you, Lord, to use this time and the word together once again for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I do like that word, nostalgic. Think back to how I celebrated Reformation Day as a child. I'd go trick-or-treating. it was right there on the tee. But I, you know, as a kid, Halloween for me was not this what it's become in some ways. I know that we all have different convictions for things, but I want you to know, as a child, for me it was so much fun. Getting candy, it blew our minds that there's a day. I'm doing a little Seinfeld here, but there was a day that somebody is, if you go to their door and knock on the door, they're handing you candy? This is amazing. I'm in, you know? And, you know, the nostalgia of having cereal that had the fun monsters on it, and every year to watch The Great Pumpkin with Charlie Brown was as much a tradition for us Because back then, I'm going to stop breaking out the old violin, but back then there were no VCRs, there were no DVDs. You had to wait every year to see those things. You had to wait to see the Wizard of Oz. You had to wait to... And I know our childhoods were rough. We understand, you know. But I want you to know that as I look back on it, I don't remember the darkness that seems to be tied to it today. I'm not a big get into the slasher films guy. There's no interest on my part. I haven't even seen Exorcist yet. And I remember when that came out, and it was a big, big deal back in the 70s. So as close as I will get to the demonic is my Tasmanian devil socks here for Looney Tunes, okay? So that's the closest I'll get. I just don't think those are things we need to be playing with. And I was thinking about, just as we're leading into this and how this landed on this day of Reformation, but also this day of Halloween, I was thinking, how does the world bring something back to life? I mean, how can we, in our own strength, what does it look like if resurrection, if life given to those that were dead was left at our doorstep? This is what it looks like. Left to man, that's the best we can do. We would create a monster. But God, when He does a work of bringing life to somebody that was dead, it's not even that we're out in the ocean and we're bobbing in the water and He's going to throw us a life preserver. We're a corpse. That's the drumbeat that as Don was going through those five solas, we are in need of resurrection. Not resuscitation, resurrection. And so we come to this passage of Scripture again where Paul is building on this. And aren't you glad that we've moved away from condemnation? We're now into justification. And what's tied to that? And I want to beat this drum again that history matters. That's why when you see a concern on the part of some in our culture where history is being torn down, even if it's stuff we don't like, we have to have come to grips with that happened. And so, when Paul goes back to explain what justification is, he goes back in history and he uses this person, Abraham. And I was starting to think about this guy, Abraham. We can look at him, and we sang last week that hymn of the faith, Father Abraham. I don't know, that was life-changing. But as we think about that, Abraham, you got to remember, Abraham, when God called him, he was an idolatrous Gentile. He's not a Jew. In fact, I was thinking about this week as I was working through it. Was Isaac even a Jew? Was Jacob, well, Jacob was became, remember what his name was changed to? Israel. So he was an Israelite. But we don't even get the word Jew until we get to Isaac's, Jacob's son, Judah. That's where it comes from. And so, learning history, we have to think through, who would God pick to picture faith? You and I would pick Mother Teresa. We pick the best person we could find. Who does he pick? He picks an idolatrous Gentile that lied, was unfaithful at times, failing at times. This is your father of faith. And in our culture, the temptation would be to tear down that statue. And God says, no. I want you to understand who I save. That I'm in the business of saving this kind of person. I like how Barnhouse. Barnhouse talks about it. There's a four-volume set I got years ago by Donald Gray Barnhouse. It's an old preacher from Philadelphia back in the day. And so, to give you an idea of the depth that Barnhouse goes into Romans, when I'm talking about what I'm talking about in Romans 4, we're already in the second volume, halfway through. And Barnhouse explains something that I think you and I, it would be helpful for us to understand a little history for a moment. He says, when this promise of the land was given to Abram, it was stated that the gift was not only to him, but to his seed after him. And the point of the story lies in the fact that Abram had no seed. This may be a disaster in our Western lands, but in the Orient, and when I was a kid, by the way, Asian people, my dad would call them Oriental. I don't know if that was your history, that you had your dad or your mom. Said, you know, I had Japanese friends, I had Korean friends, and he said, hey, I've got Oriental kid. That's how they would say it. Nowadays, that just doesn't fly, all right? But that word Oriental is actually tied to this Middle Eastern moving out toward the Far East. But he says here, the Orientals are a most polite people, and their politeness manifests itself in asking you many personal questions which would be considered impolite in our culture, but which must be asked in the Oriental culture. Several years ago, this is Barnhouse, I was in a remote village of northwestern China. I had been told that I should expect the most personal questions, and they were not long in coming. The chief elder of the church in the village in which we arrived sat politely by me as we were waiting for dinner. The conversation went something like this. How old are you? I told him and asked his age. He answered me, and we compared ages. His next question asked if I were married. I answered that I was. He asked me my wife's age and how many children we had and their ages. He asked me if my wife were beautiful. And I replied that she was. That's good. That's a wise thing. He answered that I was fortunate and that my parents had chosen well for me. I did not get involved by telling him that I had picked my own wife. And I had been married for almost 3 years before my parents even saw her. He then wanted to know about my house, how large it was, how many windows, and if we kept servants. The fact that we could not have had any frame of reference for our Western culture made no difference to him. He was showing his personal interest in us. He was being very polite. So, shift with me to the Orient of Abram's time. Abram's name meaning father of many nations, exalted father, ultimately coming to become Abraham, father of multitudes. And so they're in the tent. Somebody comes through town. Somebody comes through desert, wherever he's living, okay, at the time. How are you doing? Back and forth. What's your name? Abram. How many children do you have?
None.
Exalted. And then God gives him the name Abraham. How many children do you have?
None.
Father of multitudes? Do you think that as they would leave on camel or whatever, they would go, did you get a little of that? And how he had to keep answering that question over and over and over again. It's hard. Why isn't God moving faster? God made promises. You can do anything, God. What's the problem here? And so as we're working through this together, point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, faith expounded. Faith expounded. Look at verse 16 with me. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So this verse
draws the main point from those first 15 verses that we went through last week. This gospel salvation through the revealing of God's righteousness. Remember that? The power of God. This gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And it reveals itself in this righteousness, this exchange that we talk about. Let me get this right. I give God my sins, and He gives me His righteousness? Wow. So why is this faith principle so important? Well, behind the scenes is a God who's not partial. He offers His righteousness in a saving way through this faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For we heard earlier, there's no distinction. Years later, Paul would write this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Abraham is the father of all who believe, not just believing Jews. And he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to plant in these Romans' minds the love of God to reach out in faith. Point number two. Faith explained. Faith explained. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom you believe, who gives life to the dead. Remember how we would do it if we were in charge. And calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is what faith is. Paul's constantly using the Old Testament. That's why history matters. That's why we work through it together as a church family. Because it's the foundation. It was and is the Christian's primary document. When I worked through history in the past, when I would take history classes, you talk about primary documents. If you and I want to learn history for America and have an understanding of history for America, I have to understand the Constitution of the United States of America. And I have to understand it as not a living document. That's something that has been created so that people can read into the Constitution things that were never there. And they'll use the judicial process to make changes that should have been made through the legislative process. And so when I read the Constitution, I don't see abortion being a right in there. I don't see the things that you and I keep seeing pop up. And the danger in making that is it's going to keep getting interesting. And I have to be careful with the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But that word living doesn't mean it changes with the whims of my feelings. It doesn't mean that I can lick my fingers and however the culture is moving, I interpret the Scriptures based on that. Just recently, our former president, not Trump, but Obama, was at a rally for the Virginia governorship. And he was saying, and it saddened me to hear him say this, but he was saying things concerning same-sex marriage, and he's wondering why there would be even people that would challenge same-sex marriage, which, by the way, is those two things don't go together. And he said, I thought we were past this. I thought we were beyond this. What is with these people? And I heard him say it. I didn't hear somebody say that he said it. I heard him say it. And I'm thinking, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. And the reason that I can hold to it and the reason I haven't moved on is because this Word of God here that doesn't change won't allow me to move on.
Right.
And so I see that the danger with us doing that with history, with other aspects, it just keeps, the dominoes keep falling. And so I love that Paul has a respect for history. He's got a respect for
the foundations. If he was an American, he would respect that. Oh, Hamilton wrote that. He's not just a musical. That there are standards here. He cites Genesis 17:5. Abraham believes, even though it's not done anything yet that would verify that promise, but he believes God. There's nothing in him that would... He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he believes God. I'm going to trust him. Verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And you read that word, in hope against hope. Wow, this is a great test of faith. Whatever a person can continue to believe God's promises when appearances seem to destroy all hope. Have you ever had that happen? Everything in you, I can't believe this. Because everything right in front of me says this can't be true. And yet, God can be trusted. So God tells Abraham his offspring would be as numerous as the stars. This was after addressing his fear. Look at this in Genesis 15:2. But Abraham said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." There's this guy that lives in my house that when I die, if nothing changes, he's getting all my stuff. And you haven't done anything to show me any different. And yet, later, as time goes by, he goes, "I can believe God. I can believe God about this." And look at the sand and go, every grain is going to represent how many kids are going to come. Stars. Wow. I can believe God. Now, hoping against hope. And in hope, he believed against hope. Everything in the world would say that's not going to happen. This is what is called an oxymoron. You know oxymorons? Like jumbo shrimp? Jumbo shrimp. I have fun with different friends that I, with different denominations. I go, like United Methodist. I grew up in a tradition called Regular Baptist. And I go, Regular Baptist. With the four of us that were in that meeting. You know? And we could go on. The different oxymorons that go, this is an oxymoron. Everything in you. Hope. Against hope. And yet God can be trusted. And that's why there's going to be times, young people, when your kid, when your mom and dad are saying some stuff, or your grandparents are saying some stuff, and in your mind, it's like, it doesn't seem to be where I go. We're going to trust God on this one, because they've got all this history that communicates that God was faithful. And so you'll watch some of these older saints, these senior saints, and they're just resting, and you're going, no, they're resting because they're tired. No. Sometimes they're resting because they've seen God come through. And in ways that are way better than how you thought it should be orchestrated. And so, the God, old Abe, trust in God. His descendant will be now, his descendants will not only be numerous, but they'll be varied. I love that. That the stars weren't just Jews. The grains of sand weren't just Jews. It's us too. We're grafted in, the Bible tells us. We're going to get the blessings of Abraham so that when we're doing the Father Abraham shuffle up here, okay, I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right up. Let's keep going. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Think about that. Yeah. You ever think about an older person? Have you ever heard that? Oh, he's just as good as dead. Thanks. All right. This is the Bible, all right? He's as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. When doubt erodes one's confidence in God's word, understand Abraham was old. Genesis 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah," she probably sitting there, don't pull me in this, but "shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He laughed. Remember what his son eventually was named? Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? Laughter. Every time that kid would be running around, "Hey, laughter!" It's a reminder, God is faithful. And you and I want us to all get to the point where God just floors us so much that we just laugh. And some of the things that we laugh about sometimes, some of the stuff that draws us in with laughter is not good. But to laugh with the faithfulness of God, what He did. It was hope against hope. He's so good. And I can laugh. Sarah was only 10 years younger than Abraham, 90 years old, well past childbearing age. If you ever get a chance, I don't know if you remember this book. This book was a big deal when I was a kid. There's a book called Guinness Book of World Records. And everybody seemed to have a copy of it. And everybody wanted to somehow find, juggle for 75 hours. And I'm going to break this record and I'll get a plaque, you know. And there was this book, though, that we'd all get and we'd be like, "Oh, the tallest man, this, that, the other." They list this, but only like it's a legend. And we know it's the truth. Receive the promise of God. Got good. Let's keep going, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's why that song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One," every now and then it's good for you and I to talk about what God has accomplished. Bring that up. I know sometimes, I bring it up, my kids go, "Oh, here we go again." But what better thing to we're praising God. We pointed what He did. And you think about through the Scriptures, that song where it says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." It's a monument to everyone. God is faithful. Goes on in verse 21, he says, "Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." That Greek, the Greek word order there, it stresses the promise of God. Abraham laughed in Genesis 17. But beneath that laughter was this resolve that he wasn't going to discount God by doubting His promise. There's no wavering, but there's strength. He grew strong. And that Greek word there for strong is the same word we see in Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Or a verse that I see athletes quoting all the time, Philippians 4, 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." This is for you and I, it's a calling of God that I want you to testify about what I've done. And you grow strong. You actually believe. "I believe God about these things. I know He can do it." So how are you doing? How's your faith? Not just saving faith, but how's your faith that God could do a work in the life of your kid? The life of your grandkid, the life of your friend, co-worker. "Oh, that person, you've seen them at work, God. I don't even know if you can save them, God. But God, get your strength from Him." His faith grew in two forms, by the way. It grew in where he gave glory to God. So that gift, that grew his strength, faith. And then he followed through in what he initially affirmed. I tell you, God can be trusted. And in the middle of this week, I may have some doubts. I can doubt. I get worked up about the stupidest little things. He's so gracious and so patient. Look at verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Paul affirms the quality of Abraham's faith. And it's a faith based on the word of God. So I want to ask you today, and I want you to hear me on this one. Are you in the Word besides our time together here on Sundays? You know, at the beginning of the year, how I encourage you, that app of working through the Bible in a year. I'm working through it chronologically right now. And it's something I start as I start my morning driving, and it's playing. And I'm listening. That's just one thing. I know I obviously have to study for this, but I can't allow this study for this to be my only time with him. And it becomes a job. So I want to ask you, with all the different distractions we have, some of you it's social media, some of you it's hobbies, some of them, those aren't bad in and of themselves. But if it's constantly pushing aside time in the Word, and then your faith starts to diminish. You're wondering, what is it? Or my joy, where's that at? Could it be that the things that are listed here that strengthen your faith, one of them, a biggie, is the Word of God? And so can I, in my way of trying to get your attention, say to you, read your Bible this week. I know you're like, we're in church. We do it. Maybe you're here today and you don't. It's not a habit. It's not a pattern. You got a lot of other habits, but I want to encourage you to make it a habit. And after you do it a bunch of days, it's amazing how you start to miss it, and it becomes a good habit. That was free. That was for nothing, right? Point number three, faith experienced. Faith experienced. Look at verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone. Paul viewed Genesis as God's true and living word for him and for the church of his time and for us. It would do well to do, oh, that's why he wrote that. He wrote Genesis? He wrote that in Genesis for us too? Yeah. We get the benefits of that. Verse 24. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. It refers to the faith of the quality exercised by Abraham. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's resurrection life. It doesn't look like that. You ever realize how we're banking on God getting us to heaven after we die? We're banking on it. We're trusting in that. You see how many people are just trying to get to the moon in our country now? Let's get to the moon. We're banking on God getting us to heaven. Putting our faith and trust in him. Best place to be. Verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is a paraphrase of a Septuagint rendering of Isaiah 53:12. This may have been an early confession of faith. He was delivered up. He was crucified for our justification. This resurrection provided proof that God had accepted the sacrifice of his son and would be able to be just and yet justified in God. remember the game. Chutes and Ladders.
What game, Chutes and Ladders?
Well, you know how it wouldn't be fair if around Halloween time we didn't do a Christmas ad. So take a look at this ad from 1983 for Chutes and Ladders.
Here's a game about climbing up and sliding down. It's called Chutes and Ladders. You can land on something good by resting in a kitten on a tree.
Ah, you're going up, up, up a ladder.
Or land over it with a cookie jar. First one to find a ladder wins. Chutes and Ladders really has its ups and downs, but mostly it's lots of fun. Chutes and Ladders is a Milton Bradley game.
You remember the frustration if you ever felt that in your competitive Chutes and Ladder games? You're like, it's okay, I'm fine. But if you could imagine, if you really want, you're in first place. And you come to that last chute and down you went. Well, salvation came by trying or striving or religion or works. Our walk would be this perpetual game of Chutes and Ladders. On Monday, we would have devotions and move two rungs up the ladder. On Tuesday, we go to Bible study and advance five more steps. On Wednesday, we go to prayer meeting and work in a warm and climb three rungs higher. On Thursday, we would seek the Lord in the evening and find ourselves only three rungs from the top. On Friday, we would talk with our neighbor about the Lord. But on Saturday, we would get angry. And down the chute, we would tumble. Tragically, a lot of people live their spiritual life that way. Trying to work their way up the ladder by keeping rules and trying harder and failing to realize that because that is the result of grace that the promise is true. The promise is sure is to the one who simply believes that God did what he said he did when on the cross he declared, "It is finished." Did Abraham know about Jesus? Now look at this in John 8. Look at these verses with me. John 8, beginning in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Could it be that when it was all said and done, he had been credited him for righteousness? And then later, after God gives him a son, he goes, "Let's go up to Mount Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice your son." Wait a second. I trusted you all these years. I finally get my kid. And now you want me to kill my kid? And he takes the steps then God stops him and says, I will provide a lamb. And he did. And could it be at that moment, and I don't know for sure, could it be at that moment, he says, I want to show you something. What you did with your son, I'm going to do with my son. And aren't you glad he did?
Amen.
So that we could have faith to rest in a Savior that we can trust in. Would you with me turn in your hymnal to hymn number 404? 404. Would you stand?